This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Glory to God. The Lord bless you, my brothers and sisters. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful privilege that we have of calling upon your name. Thank you that we are your sons and daughters, that we can bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who allows us to call you Abba, Father. Thank you so much, O Jesus, for that wonderful thing that you did for us on Calvary. We remember, Lord, as many do, even on this night, the wonderful sacrifice that was made for us on Calvary's tree. We need you so much more, even now, as we remember all of the wonderful things that you've done, we can say, God, we need you so much more, even now. We need you to cause multiplied millions and even billions of people to turn their face to that wonderful thing that you did for us on Calvary. God, we need you to help us to help others to know you. We thank you for the wonderful commission that you've laid upon us, and we thank you that you have not left us to do this in our own strength. We bless you for that, and we love you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, my brothers and sisters. I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going back to 1 Corinthians for a day or two. And I would like to talk to you on the topic communion. The topic communion. As you recall, we are in the midst of a series entitled The Body of Christ. We have studied from 1 Corinthians, from the book of John, from the book of Exodus. We'll get back to Exodus in a few weeks. But we will look at a certain passage that we are all very familiar with in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter, beginning at around the 23rd verse, but we will cover some verses before that and a few after the 26th, but we will focus on the 23rd through the 26th verses of the book of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. That passage of scripture that we use oftentimes when we are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We want to talk tonight on the idea of the communion. If you remind yourself of the circumstance under which Paul wrote this particular letter and these particular verses, you would be reminded that Paul was very much concerned about the church at Corinth. And one of the concerns that he had was that we were becoming less effective in the generation and more affected by the generation in which we live. As he spoke to the Corinthian church, he said to them that there were certain doctrines that were beginning to come into the body, and it was bringing divisions among the body, and these divisions were being justified by one person over here saying, I am of Paul, and another over there saying, I am of Peter, and another saying, I am of Apollos, and yet another who was divided from his brother saying, I am of Christ. And Paul said, is Christ divided? And he said that there is the danger of the church becoming utterly ineffective because we are being so affected by the church, rather the world. And he says to them, at a certain point, he says, I'm not so sure that we are making a difference in the world. He said, it seems to me that instead, at this particular time, we are, many of us are becoming sick and many are becoming enfeebled on some level or another. He said, many are sleeping. That is to say, many are dying. And I think he was saying something not simply about different individuals within the body, but maybe he was saying something also about the body itself. He may have been saying something to the effect that if you look at certain times in the history of the Christian church, you would find that on certain occasions, under certain circumstances, the church seems weak, it seems feeble, it seems anemic, it seems sick, and it sometimes it seems dead. Jesus spoke to one church and he said, well, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. There are times when the church seems ineffective in a community. You could hear about a revival going on here in a particular denominational magazine, but nobody in the neighborhood seems to know that there's a revival going on in that particular church. The only people that seem to know about the revival are those people who are in that particular denomination, who happen to have something to do with that particular culture, who understand that particular tradition, who are already a part of that particular movement, but the people of the world don't know anything about it. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves about the health of the body of Jesus Christ, and we ask ourselves if there is a difficulty in a particular time, in a particular era, if there is a particular anemia, if there is a particular weakness, if people or the church in general is beginning to become sick and fall asleep, we might ask ourselves why. The Bible seems to suggest, at least with regard to the Corinthian church, that the reason that there was a weakness, the reason that there was ineffectiveness, the reason that there was sickness, the reason that there was death, was because the people had, on some level or another, whether it be based upon their custom, upon their tradition, maybe they had gotten lax in their studies, whatever the case might be, maybe because they allowed various forms of division to enter into their church, a party spirit, a factious spirit, and so on and so forth. The Bible says that they had forgotten how to discern the body of Christ. And that seems to suggest at least two things. That the people forgot how to enter into communion with Jesus Christ himself because they had forgotten the wonderful thing that he had done for them on Calvary. Or they had forgotten, or I might say, and or they had forgotten what it is to commune with one another. Probably we see at least a portion of that in the passage of scripture that precedes the 23rd verse, where he begins to talk about how some people were rich and they seemed to be luxuriating in all of their finery, while others were impoverished and were, as it were, crouched in a corner of less or lack. And in either case, the body seemed to have split itself off from one another. They had no longer the capacity to discern one another or to know one another or to be able to sympathize or to empathize with one another. And so Jesus said, now there is a reason, speaking through Paul, that there is a lack of effectiveness of the church of Jesus Christ upon the world. And he said it was this: we have forgotten Holy Communion. We have forgotten how to discern the body of Jesus Christ. And what I would like to talk about tonight is what it is to discern the body of Jesus, what it is to enjoy Holy Communion. The first thing I want you to take into consideration is, as I mentioned, there were people who on the one side, I mentioned this also on Tuesday when we did the communion supper, there are people on the one side who say, I am full, I am wealthy, I have all that I need. Their mantra might be that of the Laodicean church that says, I have need of nothing. On the other side, you have those people who feel impoverished. They come to the communion table, or they come to a place where they want to communicate with God or they want to come to a church service, but they always feel impoverished. On the one side, you have those who seem to have so much that they don't need anybody around them, and they are past the point of even needing the grace of God. So they rarely enter into true communion with God because they don't know what it is to seek His face for anything in particular. They are full. They have need of nothing. And they don't really have a lot of time to communicate with the Church of Jesus Christ because everybody is beneath them. Nobody has anything to offer them. Nobody could dare speak a word or barely speak a word of any kind of exhortation. Nobody can help them because they know every scripture and they know all of this and they know all of that. And they look at their life and they say, I'm living an overcoming life, and they have no need of God's forgiveness. They have no need of confession of sin. Everything seems to be perfect in their life. So communion is no longer a necessity for them. They don't need to communicate with God, and they don't really have any time to commune with God's people. On the other side, you have the other person who feels like they're always in sin. They're always falling short. They are never beautiful in the eyes of God. There's always something wrong with them. God is always nitpicking in their life and trying to find some new thing to accuse them of. And so they never feel comfortable communing with God. They never feel comfortable in His presence. And so they avoid God like they owe Him $5 or something like that. You know how it is sometimes when you owe somebody some money. You don't stop by their house very often. And so they find themselves not going to prayer very much. They find themselves not opening up their Bible very much because they always think it's going to accuse them. It's always going to point a finger at them. And likewise, they don't like coming to church or they don't like fellowshipping in church because they always think somebody's going to read their sign. You know what I mean? Like there's this neon sign going off over their head, you know, mentioning some sin or another. And so they feel like they have to avoid the holy people. They feel like they're never comfortable in the presence of God's people. And so they have forgotten how to enjoy sweet communion. They have forgotten how to discern the body of God. They have forgotten how to enjoy God and how to enjoy God's people. On the one side, you have those who are rich in their own mind and those who have a kind of a poverty that's based upon the accusation of the enemy on the other side. And in either case, these people are always avoiding each other and they're always avoiding God. And I would suggest to you that that is the reason, or at least a very significant reason, that the church tends toward, at certain times in its history, ineffectiveness in the community. But I want to remind you a few things according to the words of Paul. If you remind yourself, he begins his exhortation by saying, "That which I have received from the Lord, I have also delivered unto you." He begins by saying, I want you to understand something. Whether you find yourself on this side of the spectrum or you find yourself on that side of the spectrum at any time in your life or at any time in your day, he said, I want to remind you of something. When we begin to talk about the great sacrifice that Jesus made for you on Calvary, when we begin to talk about the wonderful thing that He did on that holy tree, when we begin to talk about the fact that you have been given the right to enter into godly communion with the Holy Spirit and with His church, I want you to understand something. Before you begin to believe the lie of the devil over this side that tends toward pride or this side that tends toward self-consciousness, I want you to remind yourself of something. There is an invitation that's been extended to you, and that invitation comes through Jesus Christ Himself. He says, I want you to understand something. I'm not just standing here trying to rah-rah, sis-boom, by you. This is something that comes directly from God Himself. He said, I deliver to you that which I have heard from God. He said, now I'm telling you, you don't have to get caught up in your spiritual riches and you don't have to get caught up in your spiritual poverty, wondering whether or not you have the right to enter into the presence of God or whether or not you need to. Remember this, there has been an open door. There has been an effectual door open to you. And this is not something that I'm saying because it's coming from my own heart or from my own theology or from my own ideas of what God should be like. This is a word from the Lord Himself. When we open up these holy scriptures, we are reminded of the fact that there has been a door open to every single person who calls himself and herself by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that can stop you from entering into that wonderful place of communion. There is a place in the vastness of this universe that has your name written upon it, a place at the feet of Jesus Christ. And no matter how your life is going, no matter how your day seems to be going, no matter what kind of day you had yesterday, if you are a Christian person, if you put your faith in the name of the only begotten Son of God, there is a place for you, and it has been spoken directly to your heart by God Himself. Paul said, I've received this from the Lord. He said, the thing that I'm delivering to you, I'm delivering it to you because I've heard it. I heard it from God Himself. And he goes on, my brothers and my sisters. And he says that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he said, I want you to understand something. This open door that's been given to you, this open door that the Holy Spirit speaks directly to your heart, that one that bears witness to it is God Himself. He said, this open door has been opened to you, not by your own righteousness, not by your own goodness. It's not about your own wealth. It's not about your own penury. It is about the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. He said, I remember what Jesus did on that holy day. He said, I'm telling you, my brother and my sister, I heard it directly from God. And I'm simply reminding you of something that the Spirit has spoken to your own heart. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. There is an open door for you, brother and sister Christian, even on this very night. I don't care about how your day went. I don't care about your struggles right now. If you are a Christian person, there is a door that's been opened to you, a door of communion with God based upon the wonderful work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. There is nothing that can rob you of that. You put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. According to the merit of God in Christ, there is a door open for you, and no man can shut it. There is a place established for you, hallelujah, at the feet of Jesus Christ. And no one can rob you of that based upon the merit of Jesus Christ. And he said this same Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed. You see, this Jesus led us by example. And he said to us, I know sometimes it gets dark. And I know sometimes there are difficulties and trials. Sometimes you feel betrayed. Sometimes you feel left out. Sometimes you feel let down. Hey, I know that there are midnights of the soul. He said, but this same Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Sometimes we forget that there is an open communion with God, even in the midst of a midnight of the soul. Sometimes you're going through a hard time, a time of struggle, a time of difficulty, a time when your heart is broken, a time when you don't feel like you can make it another day. Sometimes you feel like you've been betrayed. Sometimes you feel like you've betrayed your own heart, and you've betrayed your own dreams, and you've betrayed your own promises even to God. Sometimes you feel like you've been betrayed. Sometimes you feel like you've been hurt. Sometimes you feel like you've been let down, and sometimes you feel like you don't want to go to that table. Sometimes you say, not tonight. God is calling you to the communion. God is calling you to a time to worship Him and to bless Him. God is calling you to a time to sing your sweet songs to Him. God is calling you to a time to lift up the incense of your prayers to Him. He's drawing you by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we say, but God, you just don't know. You don't understand, God, I've been hurt, or God, I feel like I've hurt you, or God, I don't feel like I fit in right now, this is a dark night of my soul, this is a night of betrayal, or this is a night of struggle, this is a night of suffering, this is a night of pain, and I just don't feel like I can enter into sweet communion with God or with His people. But Jesus led us by example. The Bible says in the same night in which he was betrayed, he still took bread. In the same night in which he was betrayed, he said, but wait a minute, this is my privilege. This is what the Lord called me to do. If you remember, that bread represented the Passover. It represented that time when God set his people free. It represented that time when God poured the blood upon the doorposts and the lintels. It represents that time when God calls his people to come out of bondage, to come out of Pharaoh's house, to come out of the house of slaves, to come out of the house of the fiery furnace, and to leave that place with their head held high. It represented the day when God set his people free. And Sometimes you and I go through a time of struggle. But God said, I don't care right now what you happen to be going through. There is still an effectual door. And I want you to celebrate the fact that you are a Christian person today. I want you to celebrate the fact that you have been set free. That God has delivered you by his own blood. He said, I want you to celebrate even in the night. And the Bible says that he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. Now think about that. Because he knew what that bread represented. He said it. This is my body, which is broken for you. After he had given thanks, the Bible says, in a spirit of thanksgiving, he laid down his life. In a spirit of thanksgiving, he gave forth sacrifice. And sometimes God calls us into a place of holy communion so that we, in a spirit of thanksgiving, can give the sacrifice of praise. And sometimes he calls us into communion with one another so that we can also lay down our lives for one another. But the key is with thanksgiving. Sometimes he calls us into that place of communion so that we can make all of our requests known to him with thanksgiving. Jesus took this bread in his hand and he ripped it, knowing that this represents his body, and he did it with a heart of thanksgiving. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. The Bible says he wouldn't hear anything about the shame. Sometimes God is calling us to that place of holy communion where he's saying, offer to me the sacrifice of praise. I understand that the devil is trying to accuse you. I understand that he's trying to bring shame into your life. I understand that the Bible says it in the book of Zechariah, that Joshua the high priest is in the presence of God and he's communing with God. And the enemy is there at his right hand, at Joshua's right hand, to oppose him. Even in the presence of God. But God said, according to what we read in the 23rd Psalm, that he prepares a table for me, even in the presence of mine enemies. When God calls me to the Lord's table, hallelujah, he says, offer up to me the spirit of thanksgiving. Offer your heart to me. Offer your life to me. Lay it all on the table before me and despise any shame. Don't let the devil tell you that you don't have anything to offer God. Or don't let the devil try and tell you that you got this much, because he's in essence trying to get you to overcompensate for feeling like you have nothing. Because usually arrogance is only the flip side of self-consciousness. It's only overcompensation all the way over this side. And so the person who seems the most arrogant in the church of God, deep down in their heart, they're the ones who feel like they have the least to offer. And they just got to convince everybody else that they've got this and that and the other thing. Problem is, they take that with them into the prayer closet as well. God said, leave that out. I don't need it. Bring to me the sacrifice of praise. And when the devil tries to tell you that you're not this enough or that you're not that enough, despise it. Cast it away from you. Shake it off like Paul shook that snake off in the days of old, because it has no hold upon you. It has no right in your life. And then he goes on and says, take and eat. The devil would tell you, you don't belong here. You don't have the right to eat from the Lord's table. Even as a Christian person, he would tell you, you have no right to eat of the Lord's table. You have no right to enjoy communion. He said, I don't mind you going to church, but you have no right to drink any of this sin. So 90% of the time while the preacher is preaching, you're condemning yourself over some sin and promising God you're going to fast for the next 5 days. And you don't even hear half the things that are being said. Because you're too busy making promises. Well, he said, here's what I want you to do. I am going to give you a command right now. Take and eat. That's the first command God ever gave to humankind. He commanded the man, of every tree of the garden, you must certainly eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. The first commandment is not don't do this. The first commandment is an admonition to partake of all that God has provided for his people. Because when the Christian person is full, they don't need to eat off some forbidden tree. He said, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. He said it at a certain point, and there were some people who were offended in his words. They said, is this man going to give us his body to eat? Is he going to give us his blood to drink? In other words, what they were saying is, we know what we need. We know what we want. We like that manna that came down from heaven, and we like that bread and fish. We'll tell you what to feed us. We'll tell you how to be God over us. We'll tell you. No, Jesus said, no, this is what you need. You need me. It is not about the things that are external trappings. It is not about this thing or that thing, how you feel in body, how you feel in mind. It is ultimately this. You need me. He said, of every tree of the garden, eat. Now we look at that one tree. That one tree that was on Calvary's hill. And we recognize that we must partake of that tree. We must eat and we must drink the wonderful sacrifice that Jesus made for us on Calvary. We must ingest it. We must receive it. We must believe it. We must identify with it. We must cling to it. He said, I know that there are going to be lies that's going to tell you that you don't have any right to come to this place, but partake anyway. I know there's going to be times when you feel like you don't need it, that you got enough Bible in you, but partake anyway. There's going to be some times when you feel like you've got enough years of Christianity and enough years and times of study and prayer and church and Bible school and this and that. But God is going to say, but eat anyway. And there's going to be other times when you're going to say, but my hands are defiled and my heart is defiled and I don't have enough this and I don't have enough that and I can't pay for this and I can't pay for that. But the Bible says, come and eat. Those who don't have any money, come and drink for free. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me. Hallelujah. There is an admonition from the Lord Jesus Christ. Take and eat. And he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. It's one thing for me to come to a church and there's a wonderful communion service and we're having a great time and we're praising the Lord and somebody takes some bread and they break it or somebody gives us a little wafers or whatever the case might be. That's a beautiful thing. But I would rather come to a church where I know that everybody in it is broken for the person next to him. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. One of the things that makes communion in the Church of Jesus Christ so wonderful is that each member of the body is broken for each and every other member of the body. You see, Jesus' body was broken for us. And now he said, you know, if I am your Lord and your teacher, remember when he washed the feet of his disciples? If I'm your Lord and your teacher and I do this, then you ought to follow my example. Now, it's a wonderful thing to take that into consideration. Jesus died for the sins of human persons. Nobody else could have done that. He is the sinless Lamb of God. But we have been given this wonderful promise, and we are to live this thing out. The Bible tells me that love covers a multitude of sins. And Jesus said that this is the commandment that I leave with you. Love one another. That means I have the wonderful privilege of being useful in the hands of God to help my brother and my sister over any struggle that they happen to be going through. To be broken for that person. So that when I see them in their weakness, my heart is broken over them. When I see them in their strength, then I weep tears of joy for them. I thank God that God is blessing them in this way and that way. They know that I am broken for them, and I know that they are broken for me. I say to you, my brothers and sisters, as I mentioned, sometimes we forget to discern the body of Jesus. And so we ask ourselves, why is it that the church in general, the church around the world, is sometimes in history less effective in the secular community? It's oftentimes because we're afraid of each other. We're afraid to be weak in front of one another. And sometimes we're even afraid to be strong in front of one another because we're afraid we're going to provoke envy and jealousy. Sometimes it's hard to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to be broken for you, not because I have any strength in myself, but because as we saw, I partake of who Christ is. As we saw that it is based upon the merit of Christ. But we also want to remind ourselves of something. Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. What he's saying is the only way we're ever going to be that kind of a body broken for one another, is if we do it in remembrance of him. He doesn't say in memorial of me. In other words, a sort of a what would Jesus do mentality. That's nice. That's all well and good. But no, he's saying, remember me. As you go forth and do this, not remember me historically. Remember that I am ever present. That I am with you to give you everything that you need to be that broken member of Christ's body. To be broken for your brother. To be broken for your sister. You and I can't do that unless we remember Jesus. Unless we remember to cry out to him and say, God, I don't have this strength in myself. Unless we remember to seek his face and to say, God, would you help me? Because I cannot do this from one day to the next. But if I remember that I have a living God. If I remember that I can cry out to him at any time. If I remember that I can lift up my hands to them and say, Jesus, help me. God, I can't do anything in my own strength. If I remember the triune Yahweh and call out to him, then he'll give me the power that I need to be broken for you. He'll give you the power that you need to be broken for me. He'll give us the power that we need to be one body. So that we can make a difference in this community. To trust one another. To discern the body of Jesus. He said if you don't discern the body of Jesus, you drink judgment to yourself. He said if you don't discern the body of Jesus, then you can look forward to sickness and to death. If you don't discern the body of Jesus, you can look forward to be an ineffective museum, an ineffective mausoleum. He said, but if you discern the body of Christ, if you remember what Jesus did for you on Calvary, and if you choose to love one another, if you say, God, I can't do it in my own strength, but I remember you. I cannot do it in my own power, but I remember that I have a God that I can call to. I remember that I have a God that I can trust. I remember I have a God that can heal my heart, because sometimes when you open up to your brother and sister, sometimes you get hurt. But I have a God who can heal my heart. Hallelujah. We got a good cut man in our corner. We can go to God at any time and say, God, would you help me again? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remember him. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He says two things in that. Remember, firstly, that I have chosen to enter into covenant with you. I have chosen to draw you into the covenant that exists within the triune Jehovah. I have chosen to bring you, for instance, into this covenant that is made manifest between the Father and the Son. This wonderful thing that was fulfilled on for us on Calvary. He said, I've drawn you right into the elect one, even into Jesus Christ. I've drawn you into him. You are the elect. You belong to me. Don't let the devil tell you you don't have the right to pray. Don't let the devil tell you you don't have the right to open your Bible. Don't let the devil tell you you don't have the right to enter into God's church and intermingle with his people and to walk with your head held high, not with pride and arrogance, but with your head held high, saying, I belong here. I'm a child of God too. So don't let the devil tell you that you've entered into covenant with me. It's about Christ's merit. It's about what he did on Calvary. It's about the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is about clinging to God in Jesus Christ and saying, God, without this communion, I have nothing. I can't avoid your communion and expect to be saved. I'm saved in your communion. You see, I've been justified through faith in Jesus Christ, and now I'm being perpetually sanctified, cleansed, washed, purified. Every day he's cleaning me. I can't say, God, the reason I can't come in. It's like me, you know, going, you know, to the door of my shower and then saying, no, I don't think I'm going to go in there because I'm too dirty. Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You know, or somebody going to the door of the hospital and saying, I don't think I'm going to go in there because I'm too sick. It's the same as a Christian person going to the door of the prayer closet and then saying, no, I don't think I'm going to go in there because I'm not holy enough. No, your holiness is in the prayer closet. Hallelujah. Your holiness is in communion with Jesus Christ. Of course I'm going to go in there when I don't feel clean enough. Of course I'm going to glow and go in there when I don't feel that I'm doing everything right. That's where I belong. If ever I'm going to get it right, I'm going to get it right in there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And he said, it is the new covenant in my blood. In other words, remember the price that was paid. When you begin to rejoice in the fact that you are in covenant with God, never ever forget the price that was paid to offer you and to offer me that wonderful communion. There was a wonderful price paid on Calvary's tree. Blood poured out that had never committed any wrong, never committed any sin, did not deserve to die, but he was bruised for our iniquity. And the Bible says that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. In other words, he committed no sin, but he took our guilt, took our shame, took our fault, and he died where we should have. And thank God he rose on the third day so that we might all look forward to being raised ultimately. If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he will quicken your mortal bodies. But remember, brothers and sisters, as we rejoice in that reality, that we have been justified. That is to say that God has called us a people who are no longer culpable for our sin, a people who have been pardoned, and we are being sanctified. That is, we are being washed every day, purified, made more and more like Jesus, molded and shaped after his image by the word and by the spirit and by the community of children of God. A wonderful thing God is doing to us. Never ever forget the awesome price that was paid for that. When we think about the fact that we are in communion with the God who is faithful to his covenant, never ever take that thing lightly. Instead, always rejoice in that reality. Jesus says every time he calls you to prayer, remember what he paid so that you can pray. Remember that. Sometimes, you know, we hear God calling us to prayer and we say, well, maybe later. Maybe. Remember what he paid. Remember what it cost for you to have a place and for me to have a place in the prayer closet. Every now and again, he's going to ask you to open up the Bible. I'm not talking about being under some compulsion to read such and such amount of scriptures every day. I'm saying you know when the Holy Spirit is calling you. And he calls you to open up his holy book. Remember, he paid a lot so that you and I can simply do this. He paid a wonderful price so that you and I can read these books and believe the words on this page. You know how many people open up this book and because they have yet to put their faith in Jesus, they'll open up this book and they'll see a whole list of rules and regs and do's and don'ts and principles and all, but they don't see his face in it. They don't hear his sweet voice in it. They don't know what it is to commune with him through it. But you and I, brother and sister Christian, we have this wonderful privilege of entering into communion with God because there has been a wonderful price paid for us on Calvary. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Therefore, he says, do this in remembrance of me. In other words, when you enter in this communion, remember me. Now, I suggest that in this particular instance, what he's saying is, I know when you come into communion with God, you're going to have a lot of issues. I know you're going to have a lot of considerations. You're going to have a lot of requests. You're going to want to talk to God about this thing and about that thing. But he said, first and foremost, remember me. When you open your Bible, say, God, show me Jesus. Before you begin to say, God, show me, you know, 4 or 5 life principles or 10 steps how to do this and 15 steps how to be that. God, show me Jesus. So many times I listen to this radio program or that radio program and they're giving, you know, 15 principles on how to be this and 15. No, no. Every now and again, it's simply this. God, would you show me Jesus? Teach me how to love him. Would you open this book to me? And when you open it to me, would you breathe Jesus to me? Yes, I believe in life principles. Yes, I believe that there should be a certain amount of patterns of this and that. But the bottom line is, the central consideration is, when you open this book, I'm not simply asking you, do you remember the community? I'm not asking you, do you remember the lost? I'm not asking you, do you remember that you need to grow and that you need to develop? I'm not asking you those things. Those are important things. But I'm asking you, ultimately, do you remember Jesus? Are you looking for him in this book? Are you saying, God, show me who you are? Above everything, we hear Paul saying, before he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Or we might say, what would you have me to be? He said, who are you, Lord? Show me who you are. He said, when you enter into this place of communion, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget the Lord. He goes on and he says, as often as you do this. In other words, he says at a certain point, we read Paul saying that, you know, I wish that men would everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands. You get this idea, you know, again, he says that people would pray without ceasing. You get this sense that God is saying, I want you to always think of me. I want you to always commune with me. There are some times that are more formalized prayer and times that are more formalized study. But everything that you do, everything that you are, remember how it affects your Jesus. And remember how it affects your neighbor. You see, that's what it is to discern the body of Jesus. Say, Jesus, is this going to bless you? Is this going to glorify you? Is this going to honor your name? Sometimes when we think about, you know, just, you know, raising our children or writing a letter to our neighbor or maybe saying something to somebody that needs to be said. It might not be the thing that they want to hear, but it's something that needs to be said. We're always asking ourselves the question, God, is this going to glorify your name? Is it going to bless you? He said that whenever you do this, as often as you do this, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And then he says, when you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Firstly, he says that when you do this, if you live together as a body, if you are discerning the body of Jesus Christ, if you recognize your Savior, that is the head of the body, and you recognize one another as members of the body, members who are equal to yourself, no less, no more, people of God, if you remember that the cross, this is the ground is level, they say, at the cross. If you remember that reality and you live as brothers and sisters with one Father, if you recognize that, then what's going to happen is you will be a house of preachers. You will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You will let people know that there was somebody who died for your sins on Calvary. Somebody who died to set you free. See, they'll look at your life. And they'll hear your words. And they'll watch your attitude. They'll see your concern for them. And in everything, you will be proclaiming to them the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last thing I would like you to take into consideration is he said you will show forth the Lord's death. You will show the Lord's death until he comes. You will proclaim his name, present tense. You will show forth his death, past tense, until he comes, future tense. In other words, your praise will be a praise that extends the very parameters of time. Your praise will bear witness to the work of God throughout all the ages. You see, we live in a certain time in history, but our praise have the attributes of having reverberations throughout all of history. There are people who have chosen to commune with God and to commune with his people. They've long since gone to be with the Lord, but their praise still reverberates throughout the ages. The praise of the Christian person is not limited to space or time. The praise of the Christian person has the capacity to traverse the ages and, as it were, to embrace the globe. You find a Christian person who finds himself or herself a nice little place, maybe a little closet, a little corner somewhere, to open up their Bible and to begin to pray for the lost all the way on the other side of the earth. And you will find somebody who from their little prayer closet can touch somebody on the other side of the world. Somebody who can embrace the entire globe with their prayers, with their intercession. They believe that they have been given this particular responsibility. A kind of praise that cannot be incarcerated, if you will, within the parameters of time and space. You will proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Yes, my brother and my sister, when the Christian church begins to discern the body of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about 2-3 days after we begin to do it. I'm saying as soon as we begin to do it, we will affect the present. We will affect the past, because we will begin to bring people in, many of them who have had horrible struggles in their past, and God will bring newness in their life because God begins to bring revival. We will affect the past. We will affect the present. We will affect the future just because we choose to discern the body of Jesus. He said, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come. Now, my brothers and sisters, we're going to pray tonight. And here's how we're going to pray. We're going to say, God, if I have neglected to discern the body of Jesus, if for some reason the bread and the wine has lost its savor, or there are times when I love it, but I just don't feel like I can touch it. There's somebody in this room saying, bro, Will, I haven't prayed from my heart in a little bit of time because I've committed such and such a sin. And you say, I've repented of it. I'm not walking in it. I'm not walking in willful rebellion. I've repented, but I still feel so guilty. I don't feel like I can be in God's house. And then there's somebody else who's saying, you know what? I've been walking around with my chest out and trying to act like super Christian, but the truth of the matter is, I feel like I'm a failure in the eyes of God. And I've been trying to overcompensate, but right now I'm saying I'm tired of running from God, and I'm tired of running from God's people. I want to enjoy communion with God. I want to enjoy communion with his people, and I am tired of running. If in your heart, brother and sister Christian, you hear God speaking to you and saying this, here's what he's going to say to you. Very simple. Take and eat. Somebody who hasn't picked up their Bible in a little bit of time. You bring it to church with you, but you haven't really snuggled it in your bosom and loved it because you're afraid that it's going to accuse you. You've repented. You've turned your heart away from your sin. You might even be struggling right now, but in your heart, you do not want to sin against God. You're saying, I'm so afraid to enter into God's presence. Here's what God is saying. Come in. Take and eat. Would you stand with me, please, my brothers and sisters? And I'm going to ask you, if God is speaking to your heart, you're saying, I'm tired of being on the outside looking in. I'm tired of coming to church and seeing people rejoicing, and yet my heart won't rejoice. I know how to clap to the music, you know, but my heart is having trouble rejoicing. If you've been in this room tonight and you've even heard me speak and you've already made 15 promises to God, I'm going to tell you something. God is asking you tonight to come and appropriate a promise that he's made for you. He said, right now, I don't want you to make me any promises. Don't tell me how much you're going to fast. Don't tell me how much you're going to pray. He said, here's what I want you to do. I made a promise to you one day. He said, and all my promises are yea and amen in that one Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to come to him. He's going to wash you. He's going to cleanse you. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's going to say to you tonight, very simple, take and eat. If God is speaking to you, begin to come to the front of this auditorium, this place that we call the altar. We're going to simply pray together. That's all. God, I want to come back home. If you're backslidden, you need to come too. And if you're not a Christian, but you want to be, you want to put your hope and trust in Jesus, this altar is welcome. God bless you as you come. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is a word from the Lord for every person who's come to this altar in Jesus' name. a very simple word, take and eat. He's speaking about himself, you know. He's saying that you felt like your hands were too dirty to embrace him. You felt like your bosom was too stained so that he would not be able or willing to cling to you. But he said, I have provided myself for you. He said, everything that I am is for you. He says, I have provided my son for you. I have provided my spirit for you. I have provided my word for you. I have provided my body for you. I have provided my forgiveness for you. I have provided my fellowship for you. I have provided my love for you. I have provided myself for you. He said, of everything that I have provided for you, you must certainly eat. This is what he said to Adam in the days of old. This is what he says to you tonight. Very simple, my brother and sister, right here, right now, as you stand here, would you, from the depths of your heart and in your heart, would you simply embrace your Jesus? I'm talking from the depths of your heart, just embrace him. Simply love him. Cause your heart to believe that he loves you. Cause your heart to believe right now. In your mind, would you just see in your mind's eye, see him embracing you. See him as that father who just leaps upon the neck of his son, his daughter, coming home and saying, I love you so much. I missed you so much. Remember the price that was paid so that you can enjoy this moment right now. Remember the price that was paid on Calvary that allows you to embrace him. The world is going to recognize to some degree Good Friday, but I want you to recognize it. I want you to recognize it as that wonderful price that was paid so that you can embrace Jesus with all your heart. Cast off any shame. If you are broken in your heart, if you are penitent in your soul, you're saying, God, I might be struggling, but I am so sorry. Would you please help me? God, I love you so much. I want to be someone who knows that I am free to embrace you. Cause my heart to love you, O Jesus. Cause my heart to love you freely, God. I come against every lie of Satan that would try and rob me of your embrace. I freely embrace you tonight. You said of every tree in the garden that I may freely eat, God, I truly and freely embrace the tree of Calvary. And I say, Jesus, thank you so much for what you did for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. Thank you for covering my sin. Thank you, O God, for your pardon. Thank you that I am free. Thank you that I don't have to count my sins and I don't expect that you have an account of them. Thank you that you've cast all of my sin into the sea of forgetfulness. Thank you that I am pure in your sight. Thank you that I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, O God. Thank you that I'm called by your name. Thank you that you know me. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that I'm yours, O God. Thank you. Thank you, O God, that I can enter into your wonderful presence. Thank you, O God, that there is a place for me that has my name written upon it, and nobody else has that place. God, thank you for the place that I have in you. Thank you for the place that I have in Jesus. Thank you for the place that I have in your wonderful body. Thank you, O God, for cleansing me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for washing me. And now, God, I embrace you. I receive your promise. I'm not going to make you any promises tonight, oh Jesus. I'm going to receive the promise that you made to me, that you would love me, that you would bless me, that you would forgive me, that you would enter me into wonderful covenant relationship with you, that you would call me by your name, oh God. We come against every lie of Satan, and we say, God, I receive your love. I receive your embrace. Now, brothers, just simply in your heart, embrace him. Embrace your Jesus. Embrace your Savior and love him. Give him the tender, sweet love of your heart. Only your love can appease him today. Only your love. He wants your love now. Jesus, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of partaking of who you are. We thank you. We bless you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 My brothers and sisters, God bless you. Amen. Amen.
This is the conclusion of the message.